Old Testament to page 913 to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. More familiar with saying Joel in our family. I wonder what he'd make of us speaking about this. We're going to go from Joel chapter 2, 25. And we'll do our usual thing. We'll read it together. So at the very least, we've got some idea what we're doing. Joel chapter 2, 25, and we'll go through to 28. Actually, no, we'll go through to 32. So, for those of you who are struggling with chapters, page 913. For those who can do the big print, Joel chapter 2 and beginning at 25. Let's read together. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you'll praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So we're thinking today about the Holy Spirit and about prayer. We come at this from the angle of prayer. Prayer is what we are about as a church. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is absolutely a key part of prayer and about our appetite as a church. And here's what I thought about. I think it was Friday, I wrote down this. The Spirit doesn't come unless you pray. If we want nothing to happen, don't pray. If you think the church is primarily a social club, don't pray. But if you want to be a part of the mighty, powerful mission army of God, wherein the pneumos, pneumatic, that's where that word comes from, the power of the Spirit, the awesome nuclear warp drive fusion blessing for God's purposes, the overwhelming power of the Spirit, then be a part of God's call to prayer. The sending Spirit that sees friends, neighbors, and families find Jesus and follow him. Then I say, get on your knees. Now, I want to say to you this morning that I don't believe that there are any shortcuts with prayer. There isn't any other way. And God doesn't imbibe his power on those who can't be bothered or who want a comfortable and easy way. Oh yes, he's a God of grace. I know that, you know that. That when we pray, God will come. But we have to show our response. We have to show our commitment. And therefore, when God's people pray, then it seems to me from the scriptures that God's Spirit is poured out in ever-increasing ways. Like it says in the New Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 44, it gives a picture, if you like, of dry, parched land and the refreshment of the Spirit. Isaiah 44 says, I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord, and will take the name Israel. I wonder if your life, if you feel as you step back for a minute, you sort of feel, you know, where am I going in everything? Does my life feel actually like a dry, parched land with some of those cracks, you know, that you see in drought? Does that sum up my life? I'm chairing around, I'm doing stuff. Where is God? Isaiah 41 says, I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. See, Isaiah paints a picture, actually, that when we are serious about God, God comes in refreshing power. And of course, the hymn writer says, come down, O love divine. Seek thou this soul of mine and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. Three things this morning. Just want to say to you from Joel. First of all, we see prayer and the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. We see prayer and the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Time and again, the pattern is laid out. And on more than one occasion, John chapter 14, he begins the hinting that this is the way. There is no other way to have the Holy Spirit unless we pray. The Spirit works, according to John, prior to crucifixion. This is the story where they're gathered together and Jesus starts to tell them of what must happen. And Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, the scripture says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Notice, by the way, from a theological and biblical perspective, that this is before the crucifixion. It's quite interesting. We often tie up the coming of the Spirit as something that happens after resurrection. But prior to the crucifixion, Jesus breathes on them and gives them the pneumos of the Holy Spirit. And the pattern is repeated then in Acts chapter 2. Famously, of course, who doesn't know the tongues of fire story? The scripture says when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I love the sense in which actually there must have been chaos, really. There's nothing neat and organized about these accounts. They're not all sat in lines as though they're doing church. They're not doing that. The place isn't clean. They're just waiting. They're wondering. They're together. They're worried about what will happen to them. And then the Spirit comes. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Here's another one. Peter went up on the roof to pray. Shouldn't try that here, by the way. Peter went up on the roof to pray and then fell into a trance. And God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke to him about the Gentiles and God's inclusion of them into the family of God's people. See the pattern here. He prays and then the Spirit comes. They gather together to pray and then the Spirit comes. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, again, they were together in prayer. After they prayed, the scripture says, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The pattern is repeated. They were together, they were in prayer, and then the Spirit comes. So there's a pattern that's important for us to realize. The Spirit comes when the apostles gather together and they pray and they wait. Some years ago, when I was a teenager, I'd been baptized in water. Can't remember how old I must have been, 17, 16, 18, take your pick. And I started to read some books about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit has a number of different headings that people have given it over the years. Second blessing, if you like. And I was eager, because if there was more, I was eager to have what God had for his Christian believers. I went to a wise bloke. He was deemed in our church in Dorchester to be, oh, he's very wise. Want to know anything? Go and ask him. He's very wise. And I went up to Ron. Why are wise people always called Ron? Kind of often comes across that way. And I said, Ron, I've heard about the baptism of the Spirit. What is that about? Oh, you need to go and pray. Pray and wait. Oh, thanks a bunch. Because, you know, being a teenager, you know, the two things you don't do is pray and wait. Just grinds away at you. Don't tell me to wait. I'm in a hurry. I'm a teenager. So I went and prayed and waited. I thought, okay, that's sorted. Went back to him a few days later. Ron, nothing's happening. Ron, what? Want to receive the Spirit. Oh, you need to pray and wait. This is repeated. I go back to him again. You just need to wait. You just need to wait and pray. Well, I've told this story a few times in this church. In the end, for me, God surprised me. God's Spirit overwhelmed me. I won't go into the detail. But the pattern is there for each of us. And perhaps, you know, as the apostles were together, they were in fear. Actually, their main concern were any minute now the Romans were going to batter down the door. They would be put in prison. They would be stoned. They would be put to death. Simplicity in their waiting. A sense of unity. They would be gathered together in fear, and then the Spirit would come and fill them. I wonder what that would be like. You know, in their prayer meeting, did they come with lists? You know, we're going to pray. We better write a list then. Do you imagine that? Not sure about that one. We don't know. They wouldn't have been long lists, except please pray for Fred. He's not very well. That would have been about it. Did they come to listen to God? Well, by the scriptures, it would seem that they did. They came, they gathered to listen. Did they call it a prayer meeting? I love this question. No. They really did not call it a prayer meeting. There was a sense in which they just gathered. They probably shared food. They probably shared drink. But whatever, their meeting was very, very ordinary and mundane. Can we honestly compare our lives to them today? After all, our usual excuse to praying is, I'm just too busy. I've got this to do, that to do. So what we say is, you know, those apostles back those years in Jerusalem, they can't compare to the busyness of lives that we have today. So how can we ever be committed like them? Well, yes, on one level, we can't compare. But, you know, on a secondary level, I think their primary task was the work of God. Everything else was secondary. So first of all, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some really important foundational principles here that if we're interested and committed to prayer as a church, if we think about our motto text, we immediately see that when we're serious, when we gather together, the Holy Spirit will come. Secondly, prayer is the boiler room of revival. Now, there's a lot of talk in this church about boilers. Make of that what you will. But let's shove all of that to the side. Prayer is the boiler room of revival. In other words, there are no shortcuts. In the video that we saw, you know, it's kind of comical, isn't it? Two old ladies. on a Hebridean island. What? How insignificant that can be. And yet, powerful people in prayer. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift of life. In the boiler room, I don't know if you've ever looked into a boiler. I loved looking into the little window, glass window of our boiler in our old family house, just to see if it was working. There'd be some flames going on in there. And the scripture says, fan into flame. In other words, that sense of God in us needs to be fanned into flame. When was the last time your flames were fanned? Spiritually. When was the last time that happened? A few weeks ago, I was given the task, important task, now that we have a puppy, of going and making sure that the garden was secure. So off I go to B&Q. I want 5 miles of chicken wire. Because this is what I got to do. I got to make sure that the dog does not escape. So it's a nice sort of wintry day, and I set about my task, getting the chicken wire up, all sorted. And I'm standing there thinking, do you know, it's a nice day for a fire. I'm going to be out here in the cold. I'm going to have darn well have a fire. So I get my little, you know, patio garden thing out and start preparing to light a fire. And I've got a little bit of a strategy here, because our two boys are sat on their backsides in front of their tablets inside, and it is a beautiful day. I know full well, the minute I light the match, voom, not voom the fire, those boys will be straight out in the garden. So I start to light the fire, and as soon as they come, Reuben and Joel come right out in the garden, because somehow or other, there is an equation. Little boys like to play with fires. Ever seen that before somewhere? Weird. I don't know what it's about. So the fire starts to smoke. And the boys come out, and do you know what the boys do? They go, oh, let's put this on, let's put this on, put this on. And before long, it's kind of heavy with stuff. And the poor fire, the little flames that I lit, is struggling. Now, we all wise sages here go, that's not how you light a fire, is it? That's not how you make a fire. You know full well that you don't just light a fire and it goes vroom. It takes care. You can't put big, heavy logs straight on. You've got to just put the light stuff and let it catch it. Let it get going. Hey, some of us chaps, you know, we're degree qualified in fire maintenance, fire building. It's what we do. Hunter, gatherers. We know, and it has to be passed on through the generations to our sons. But I looked at what was going on, and Reuben kept putting loads more stuff on. Reuben, stop it, stop it. Anyway, he got bored because the fire was going out. So I thought, I just can't do this. I've got to pull all this stuff off and give it a chance. Fanning into the flame. Fanning into flame. Well, my fence is done, pretty much sorted. And I knew full well that the fire would be at its peak in about an hour and a half when we were sitting down to tea. So I went to have a quick look out through the window. Oh, it was absolutely beautiful, glowing. The fire was perfect. Why can't I have one of those in the manse? Answers on postcard. And so prayer is just like that. Prayer is just how we light the flames. Prayer is how we light the flames of our lives spiritually. And so our prayer life needs building. It needs maintaining. It needs tending. And the trouble is, you know, that in the instant culture that we have today, we just do not have the time for that. That's what our attitude seems to say. What does that say about us? What does it say about us if we're not willing to tend and to build carefully the fire of our spiritual lives. You know, some want, if you like, as the song used to go from the, what was it, 80s? Some want the teenage kicks of the Holy Spirit rather than the long-term deep roots of the Spirit. That's why Scripture likens our lives to trees, actually. Scripture says to build well. Yes, with the building. Scripture says to plant well. So actually, in order to bear good fruit, we need to tend the plants of our lives carefully. We need to grow spiritually and carefully. And I think in prayer, God in all probability needs to see our willingness to go for the long term. I found that true for me. God wants us to be concerned for the long journey of our lives, not just a momentary spark and be done. It's not in, out, like we're putting stuff on the fire and shake it all about. It's build our prayer lives for the long term. And the long journey of prayer and the Spirit is more about moving into ever-increasing depths with God. Are you deeper with God this year than this time last year? The story on the video of the Hebridean revival just paints for us, it seems to me, the question about whether we are serious for prayer here at Wellington Baptist Church. I love the bit in the story where they gave the invitation to the minister on the other island, and he says, "I'm not coming." And the two ladies say in a kind of tongue-cheek way, "Oh, you'll be here in 2 weeks." And there he was, because their sense of urgency in prayer and their sense of prophetic insight said, God wills that to be so. How about us here in Wellington Baptist Church? How eager are we for prayer and revival? The hymn I mentioned earlier has a second verse. Oh, let it freely burn till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight and clothe me round the while my path illuming. Well, thirdly and lastly, this. The prayer, the Spirit in prayer, our sense of urgency to pray, our commitment to prayer, means that therefore the Spirit will propel us out into the world. If we are eager and desiring to pray, then Matthew 28:19 is vital. Some of you know that one by heart. That God sends us out into the world. Go, therefore, and baptize. Preach the good news. Baptize people. Go out into all of the world. I don't know which chapel it is. I think it's probably one of the famous university chapels that has on the door as you depart, not as you come in, has on the exit bit. You are now entering the missionary field. That is what this prayer business is all about. You see, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is not for us to make us feel oh so lovely in here. It is actually to propel us out. And the people who started this church did so because they prayed and the Holy Spirit said, we will start a church. Not so we can all feel how wonderful our building is. Oh, don't even go there. But so we can go out into the world to share the good news of Jesus. So I say this as I conclude. If you don't want to win your family, if you don't want to win your friends and your work colleagues for Jesus, it's simple, don't pray. If you don't want the coming of the Holy Spirit on your life that will empower you for the future, don't pray. But if You want, if you have a thirst and a hunger for the new things of God, for revival to come here amongst us, then begin to pray with me. Begin to be committed. Start a new journey with God. It is our primary task to share the good news of Jesus. Now, to duck that one, and we could, or intentionally not be involved, is actually to bring God's judgment on us. There are things that you shouldn't do as a preacher. One of them is to never put your congregation under judgment. Well, I'm sorry, but actually, the scripture puts us under judgment if we don't pray for those we want to come to Christ. We could be criticized for being a lukewarm church if we're not committed to prayer. We could be criticized for being a social club. Because those things are never God's intention for us. And yet, God always gives us a new chance and a new call to pray together, to yearn, to long together, to cry out together, to wait for the Spirit of God, to wait for the Spirit to watch, to pray, and to wait for him to come. I know we're always busy. I know there's always a good excuse. I know it's important there are other things to balance out. But isn't it important to wait upon God, to pray, to ask his Spirit to come? Amen. We're going to respond.